For the first reading, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Our second Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sins and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Introduce myself. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really wonderful to see you here today, particularly if you're a visitor and particularly if you're someone from Morph or connected with Morph. It's really great to be able to celebrate that here with you today. Why don't we come back to Isaiah chapter 52, however? If you put your Bibles down, they're there in the brackets in front of you. Please open that up, because that's where we're going to be today. And as that's happening, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to suffer on our own, but you have suffered on our behalf in the person of your suffering servant, Jesus. Father, as the picture of him comes into full focus today in the book of Isaiah, we pray that we would see him clearly, and in seeing him, come to put our trust in him. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question. Who is the most impressive person you can think of? The person who has made the biggest impression on you, made the biggest difference in your life, the person you look up to the most. Now, on a small scale, that's probably someone who's probably quite close to you. It might be a parent or a carer. It might be a friend, perhaps a teacher at school or a sports coach. Maybe they're the person who you look up to the most and is your top of the list when it comes to most impressive. But on a larger, maybe more global scale, maybe it's someone else who you find really impressive. Recently, it might be someone like the White Helmets. You might have seen them on the news. They're a community organisation in Syria, a group of civilians who are committed to rushing into the very teeth of battle and rescuing people from the rubble of the bombings in Aleppo. They're so impressive that this year, this group of ordinary men and women, boys and girls, were nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. They're pretty impressive. Maybe it's not someone like this. Maybe sport is more your thing. Maybe it's someone like LeBron James. He's known as the face of the NBA. He's also a noted supporter of charity. Maybe he's the kind of guy you find really impressive. Maybe it's Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. Or maybe it's Beyoncé, who's currently the most successful female musician in the world and a symbol of female empowerment. Who is it that you find most impressive? Now look, it's probably none of these people, but you get the picture. Who is someone you find really impressive that you just think is amazing? Who's the most impressive person you can think of? Well, chances are, statistically, it's not Jesus. Sure, Jesus tops all the list of the most influential people of all time, but 2016? Not so much. I think for your average Australian teenager, your average Australian anyone, Jesus is irrelevant. It's not that we think he's bad. In fact, if anyone was to ask us to think about him, we'd probably say he was quite a good guy, although some of his followers are a bit nutty. But on a day-to-day basis, for the average Australian, Jesus has zero impact on our life. He's just not done anything that's important to me. He didn't invent the chemo that saved my father. He didn't captain my team to the win. He didn't make anything I like. He didn't invent the iPhone. He's not the CEO of Netflix. To be honest, for many of us in Australia, if Jesus never existed, well, frankly, my life wouldn't be that different, if it was different at all. Jesus may be an impressive person to an historian or to your grandma, but to me, he's just not impressive at all. Which, if you were Jesus, would be a problem. Because Jesus claimed to be the most influential and important and impressive person who ever lived. If what we think of him is really the measure of who he is, then Jesus is a real failure. He's not gone viral. But is there something more to him than meets the eye? Well, according to Isaiah, there is lots. So let's get right into it. Before we go any further, let me do a little recap on this book of the Bible that we've been looking at in church over the past couple of months. Isaiah is writing 700 years before Jesus existed to a group of people who live in Israel, and he's been telling them about a man called the servant who will do amazing things. This servant is going to do the amazing thing of bringing justice to the whole world. And isn't that something we all want? Think about the bully at your school. Think about the civil war in Syria and its aggressors on both sides. doesn't want to see those people dealt with? And yet Isaiah is saying that there is a guy who is coming who is going to do exactly that. There's a guy who's going to do the amazing thing of bringing justice to the world. But he's also going to bring mercy to the world, which is something we also all long for. I mean, who of us here haven't done something we regret and wish we could undo? Who of us here haven't damaged, maybe even destroyed a relationship which we wish we could put back together? And yet Isaiah is saying that this guy, the servant, is going to come and do exactly that, to fix our relationships and forgive us our wrongs. You see, this servant is absolutely astonishing. He doesn't look so much like a servant, but like a superhero. But then you read your way through those descriptions of this servant in Isaiah, and you get to this passage, and it's really surprising. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're going on holiday. You have been looking forward to this holiday for months and months and months. You just can't wait to get there. Part of the reason you can't get to wait there is because you've looked on the website, and it looks like this. That's where you're headed. And you jump in the plane and you're telling the kids about how amazing it's going to be and it's going to be the most incredible holiday they've ever been to. And then you roll up to the resort and the minibus drops you off and it doesn't look like this, but this. I think you would be a tad disappointed, wouldn't you? But that's what seems to be happening here. All through Isaiah, God has been telling us that his servant will be amazing. But when we finally come to face with him, he looks very different. He's deformed and despised and weak and ugly. Listen to 52 verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, sure. But then look at verse 14. There were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being and his form marred beyond human likeness. 53 verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. We finally get the headshot of who this servant will be, and it's not who we expect at all. It's not how we expect he'll be treated. If this servant is so amazing, so impressive, will do such big things, bring justice and mercy to the world, why is he so weak? Why is he treated so badly? Well, Isaiah's answer is it's because he's being mistreated on our behalf. He's the suffering servant. Because he suffers for us. He doesn't deserve the suffering himself. Isaiah's really clear. He's done nothing wrong himself. Look there at verse 7 of chapter 53 if you've got your Bibles open. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Or verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now this servant suffers even though he's done nothing wrong himself. No, he's done nothing wrong. But we have. You have. I have. And we totally deserve to suffer. That's what Isaiah says. Look there at the first half of verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Look there at the first half of verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah says that this servant has done nothing to get the punishment he receives. But we have. That's what Isaiah says. And you know what? I wonder if our experience actually tells us exactly the same thing too. I want to get a show of hands here. I want you to stick your hands up here if you're currently on Facebook. Whack your hand up if you're on Facebook. Right up, I need to see them. Hands up on Facebook. Yeah, okay. Now put your hands down again. Now I want you to put your hands up if you think that Facebook is an accurate representation of people's actual lives. Yeah, very wise. It's not an accurate representation of what people's life is really like at all, is it? No, it's filtered within an inch of its life. I mean, that's the whole point of it, isn't it? The whole point of Facebook is that you get to present an airbrushed view of yourself to the world, minus all the embarrassing bits. I mean, if you're a soccer player, you only upload the footage of you doing the bicycle kick into the top rear-hand corner of the goal. You only upload that one, don't you? Not the 47 times you landed on your head like a Muppet. I mean, if you're at a party, you only upload the photographs where you look good, where you've only got the one chin. Not the ones where you look terrible. It's a bit like life, isn't it? It's not just on Facebook we filter things. I mean, when you're at the job interview, you talk yourself up, not down, don't you? When you're talking to the girl or boy you like at school, is that the time you decide to mention that you're really rubbish at sport? That you've never kissed a boy? Is that the time you pick? But now, I want you to imagine an automatic, completely unfiltered Facebook feed that goes directly from your brain to the internet that you have no control over and automatically uploads everything you think, say, and do all the time. How would you feel about that? Your mum and dad can see it. Your siblings can see it. Granny and grandpa can see it. Your friends can see it. That boy or girl you like can see it. You are friends with the whole world. How would you feel? Now, I'm sure there'd be some things on there that you'd actually probably feel quite proud about, and there'd be lots of stuff on there that would just be boring. But there'd be some things that would come up on there that you'd be ashamed of, and some things you'd be deeply ashamed of. Just stop and think about just last week. What would come up on your feed? Would you want that to come up? I think none of us would. I think we've all got something we're hiding. But we can't hide from God. You see, friends, that Facebook feed exists. God knows everything you and I think, say, and do. There are things there that he's proud of. But there are things there he also hates. And I think they're the things that you hate too. You see, friends, the story of the Bible, but the story of our experience is that we deserve God's punishment. You see, we long for justice in the world, but in reality, we deserve it ourselves. Others may be able to see it or not. But God can see it. There's a great story about an aging film star who goes to a hairdresser to get her hair cut. She's a haughty old person, and she swishes in and haughtily sits down with her retinue, and she says to the young man who's about to cut her hair, "Young man, I trust that you shall do me justice today." To which he replies, only partially under his breath, "Madam, it's not justice you need, but mercy." Well, that's us. People who want justice, but need mercy. How do we get it? Well, according to Isaiah, it's by his servant dying on our behalf in our place. Listen to verses 4 to 6 again. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's a lovely story told to me by a woman who's actually a part of this very congregation. She tells it this way. My husband was on camp with some needy, tough and very underprivileged kids. Nearly all of those kids came to the camp on a bus. But some of the kids on that bus were misbehaving very badly. They were warned that if they continued, they'd be sent home. One boy misbehaved and the leaders met to discuss what they'd do with him. The bus driver said, well, we've been talking to the kids about how Jesus took our place and suffered instead of them. So I'd like to offer to take the boy's punishment for him. And so it was decided that the bus driver would be given 4 cuts of the cane. Remember, she told me, this was the time when corporal punishment in schools was acceptable. And so the child was brought in, and the situation was explained, and the cane was applied to the bus driver's hands. The boy started to cry. Later in the camp, he yielded his life to Jesus. I thought that was a great, true story, she told me. Well, I do too. So would Isaiah. That's actually the story he's telling. But not about a bus driver, but about a servant. A servant who dies on our behalf for our sin so we don't have to. And what does it achieve when he does? Well, it's right there in verse 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He'll justify many. He'll declare people who are guilty not guilty, and he'll forgive sinners. You see, that's what makes this servant so amazing. He will bring justice to the world. Every sin that we've ever committed, he will pay for. But he also brings mercy to the world. Because all the punishment we deserve, he takes on himself freely so we don't have to. You see, the servant doesn't suffer despite all the amazing things he'll do. His suffering is how he does it. And it's because of that that God will lift him up. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Well, you've probably guessed who the servant is. Isaiah didn't know. He's writing 700 years before it came. But the writers of the New Testament did. They realized it was Jesus. Listen to one of Jesus' best friends, Peter, record how he came to see him after Jesus died and rose again. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in Jesus' mouth. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, Jesus didn't retaliate. When he suffered, Jesus made no threats. Yeah, he was perfect like the servant. And just like the people in Isaiah, according to Peter, we're the sinners. Listen to verse 24 of that reading from 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray. And yet Jesus, this servant, still died in our place. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And because of that, because of what Jesus has done, we can be right with God. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, Jesus doesn't look like much. He didn't invent anything you use. He never conquered anything, or travelled anywhere, or wrote a book. He didn't set any sporting records, or become an internet sensation. If Jesus were a kid at your school, he would be utterly unremarkable. He wouldn't be good at sport, or particularly bright, or popular, or even good looking. But on the cross, he did the most amazing thing the world has ever seen. He brought justice to the world by taking on the punishment of the world. And he's offered mercy to the world because he did it instead of us. I love a video that's been doing the rounds on YouTube recently that's been produced by Channel 4 in the UK. It's called We Are the Superhumans. And it was an ad for their coverage of the recent Paralympics. You might have seen it already. You might be one of the 10 million people who have. But if you're not, it's so catchy and uplifting. We're actually going to play it, the whole thing now in full. It's called We Are the Superhumans, and it's their ad for the Paralympics. Take a look.
Yes, I can, suddenly, yes, I can. Gee, I'm afraid to go on as turned into. Yes, I can. Take a look, what do you see? 133 pounds of confidence, me. Got the feeling I can do anything. Yes, I can. Something that sings in my blood is telling me. Yes, I can. I was just born today, I can go all the way, yes, I can. 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 Yes, I can.
Hey, yes, I can.
No, you can't.
Yes, I can!
Are you ready? I can climb Everest. Yes, I can. I can fight here all night and never rest. Yes, I can. I was just born today. I can go all the way, yes, I... can.
Isn't that just the best ad you have ever seen? I mean, apart from the fact that the song is so catchy, I've been humming it for just ever since I saw it. I mean, it's just an amazing ad. Because it's all about people who look weak, but can do the most amazing things. But my favourite bit of the whole ad is the bit with the careers advisor. There he is. There's this kid and he's sitting there and the careers advisor just says to him, "No, you can't." And then it cuts in the very next frame to the same kid just smashing that guy. I just love it. Maybe you feel like you can't be forgiven for the things which you've done. You're too sinful. You're too weak. Yes, you can. Maybe you feel like you can't stand in front of God after all the lies you've told, the things you've stole, the people you've hurt, the porn you've consumed, the friends you've betrayed. Yes, you can. Jesus died for that. See, at this point, there'll be a part of you that will pipe up and say, "Oh, don't be ridiculous. Jesus can't fix that for me. Look at him. He's a crutch for old ladies, a stained glass failure, a two-bit teacher, another dead religious nut. Jesus is an irrelevance. He can't do anything for you." Yes, he can. Your doubts and your guilt will sit behind the desk in your head, and when you just raise the possibility that Jesus might be able to deal with your problems, they will say to you, ever so gently, "No, he can't." Yes, he can. He can't deal with your sins. Yes, he can. He can't help you with your temper. Yes, he can. He can't give you self-worth. Yes, he can. We're going to sing in a moment. Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Come on, stand up. Band's going to come up. We're going to sing about this. But I actually want us to shout back to that employment guy in the school, "Yes, he can." Now, if you're a Christian, you can say this. If you're not yet a Christian, if you don't yet know who Jesus is, I don't want you to feel any pressure that everyone else is going to make such a racket. They'll never hear you. But if this morning is the first time you've actually realised, "Yes, he can," why don't you join us? I want you to drown me out. He can't save you from your bad marriage.
Yes, he can.
He can't help with your drinking problem.
Yes, he can.
He can't relieve your worries.
Yes, he can.
He can't soothe your conscience.
Yes, he can.
He can't ease your pain.
Yes, he can.
He can't forgive your sin.
Yes, he can.
He can't have been pierced for your transgressions.
Yes, he can.
He can't have been crushed for your iniquities.
Yes, he can.
His punishment can't bring you peace.
Yes, he can.
He can't heal your wounds.
Yes, he can.
Yes, he can. Jesus is the superhuman. God made flesh that in flesh he might take the sins of the world. He looked so weak, but on the cross he did the mightiest act the world has ever seen. He reconciled a sinful people to a holy God. Do you want that for you? Can Jesus do that for you?
Yes, he can.
Yes, he can. How do you get it? You just ask. And what will he say? "Yes, I can." Let's sing.